We're looking in the parables earlier today of Luke chapter 15, and I want to go back and finish that up. The second parable that we were looking at, the parable of the prodigal son, is one that we are familiar with. And I think we can all relate to it one time or another. Everyone, we are told in Scripture, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we can all relate to this in a certain way, just because of the sin that we've had in our own lives. But we also come across this problem. When others have sin in their lives and we are closely associated with them, how do we handle it? And I think this particular passage really does show us how we are expected to handle it. And so let me go ahead and come back and read this again, the portion that we looked at earlier this morning, and then we will continue on with it this evening. Starting in verse 11 of Luke 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So when he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." I was reading, a short sermon on this. I believe it was by Batzel Barrett Baxter years ago, and he had a really good point on that. When he talked about after the prodigal son had spent everything he had, there was a famine in the land. And again, I think it was Batzel Baxter that said this. Anytime we're apart from God, there's a famine. It's a spiritual famine, but it's just as serious as any physical famine that you could possibly go through. As a matter of fact, it's even more serious. But I also wanted to touch on verse 16. We looked at this already, but we did not get to this point. When he got to the point where he was hungry, he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating, but he couldn't even do that. You would think that he had hit bottom. And I think he had hit bottom. And we have kind of a saying, I guess, with people that have done that. We say that you cannot start back up until you hit bottom. That's not right. As a matter of fact, that may be one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard of. That's like saying you have a kitchen in or a fire in your kitchen and saying that you can't put the fire out until the house is burned down. You don't want to let sin get to the point where you hit bottom. But if you do, is that the point when we see others doing that we come in and offer the assistance? And this parable, we find out that was not the point that the father offered assistance. It wasn't that point at all. While the prodigal son had hit bottom, he still had something else that needed to be done. And we find that in verse 17. He came to his senses and said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." This is the point, I believe, when we have people in our life that we have the opportunity to help, that it is time to help. They have hit bottom, or they've stopped sliding. Maybe they haven't hit bottom yet, but they've come to their senses. And when they come to their senses and they repent, as this man did, that's the time to help. And not before that. And we are very loath to allow them to get too bad, aren't we? Especially if it's somebody that we love. We see them suffering and we think, oh, I've got to help them. It's kind of like that kid that gets in trouble and calls daddy up and says, "Dad, I'm in prison. Can you come bail me out?" Well, if he's 14 years old, Dad probably needs to go down and bail him out. If he's 18 years old and says, can you come bail me out? I think Dad probably has some questions he needs to ask him. The first and foremost is, after what did you do, are you sorry for what you've done? Is there a determination to make a change? Because if there is no determination to repent, I do not believe we have the right to help at that point. Because what we do is we steal God's process of repentance. The penalty that people suffer for sin is very often one of the main reasons that sin is sin. You see somebody that's going off and they're doing evil thing to people and they're causing these people to suffer. That's one of the reasons that sin, is because sin has consequence. But when sin has consequence in our own lives, I'm the one that's sinning and I'm the one that's suffering, that is the thing, more than anything else, that's going to get my attention. If a love for God will not get my attention, then maybe the pain will get my attention. And once the pain gets my attention, then maybe I've got a time to come to my senses. And so again, while we see certainly the prodigal son hit bottom, it was not until he came to his senses and repented that the father came to him. And if our understanding of these parables is correct, the father in this parable represents God. And therefore, he's perfect in his understanding of when it's time to rescue. The father could have certainly kept the prodigal son from ever being prodigal. Could have locked him in a cage somewhere and thrown away the key and just fed him every day. But that's not the way God is with us. God has given us freedom. And part of freedom is the freedom not only to make our own choices, but also the obligation to go through the penalty when we make the wrong choices. Because when it comes down to it, God wants us to serve him out of love. Are we obligated to serve God? And the answer is, of course we are. We're servants. But the motivation for that ought to be love. And I think we see the son, after he's come to his senses, going more to that point because he has determined that he wants to go back and be in his father's household. And I'm sure part of the motivation is so he can eat. But isn't it interesting that the son is not considering going back and making a deal with his father so that he can eat and be part of the family again? He has decided, I'm a servant, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask my father if I can serve just like the rest of them. And I believe at that point, the repentance really was complete. And so we see the father looking for the son, filled with compassion, running to his son, throwing his arms around his son and kissing his son. And then he allows the son to offer his repentance to him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, underline that in your mind, because there's not a one of us who are worthy to be sons or daughters of God. And when the son realizes that, it really does change his attitude on everything in life. And then notice how the father reacts. He said to his servants, quick. Have you noticed once repentance has occurred that everything is quick, just as fast as can be? We're gonna bind this wound. Now we're gonna treat it. We're gonna heal him. We're gonna restore him. Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, part of the family again, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, that which was reserved for honored guests. The son is an honored guest. Kill it. Let us, not the son, but the fat calf, let us have a feast and celebrate. For, look at this, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And there's something here that each one of us has to understand, and that is there is a death that is far more serious than physical death, and it's spiritual death. And once we come to our senses being dead in our sins and we come back on God's terms to him, Oh, it's amazing how quickly God will rush to us to welcome us back into the family. We don't deserve it, but that's what he does. And so I just think this is a beautiful parable, because it wasn't until this entitled son who wanted his father, part of his father's estate, so he could sin, came to the point where he realized, I need to serve, that he actually became worthy to be a son. And I think there is a tremendous lesson in that for all of us. Now, the second part of this parable, and I think maybe we find an even more serious sin happening here. I don't know that it is sin yet, but it is certainly an improper attitude that's very dangerous to becoming, or very, very close to becoming sin if it hasn't already. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, so he's working. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come. Notice the servant recognizes the other son as his brother. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's come back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. This shows a complete lack of understanding on the older brother's part of the seriousness of what was going on with his younger brother and the beauty of what had happened in him coming back. The older brother is focused on the physical, but the father and now the younger son are focused on the spiritual. The older brother's angry. His father went out, and look at that, this, he pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, let me just stop here. I think I lost my dad when I was 58 years old. I don't recall one time in 58 years ever approaching my dad and saying, look. Now, my dad loved me and I loved him, but I also knew that that would be the wrong way to approach the one who had had authority over me. And I also knew that he loved me and I loved him. But this idea that you can go to your father, and especially when you consider this is the way a lot of people treat God, and say, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Here's a son who doesn't even consider himself a son. He's just looking at everything from a physical standpoint. Is it a privilege for him to be in his father's household? Apparently not. Apparently he looks at that as slavery. And he says, I've been slaving for you. And instead of recognizing his father's authority being an authority out of love, he just says, I've never disobeyed your orders. It's like he's in the military or in prison. Here is a son who I believe, if he's not lost, he's in tremendous danger of being lost. I don't think he's lost yet, but his attitude is one that is almost completely physical. Now let me back up and just say this. He's already watched his little brother squander part of the estate. Matter of fact, he's watched his little brother squander all the estate that he had coming to him. So the rest of the estate is going to eventually be the older brother's. And so I imagine when he sees this younger brother sashaying back into town, he's not very happy at the thought of using part of his inheritance for his brother, and especially when you see how he considers it. When this son of yours, not even his brother anymore, he tells his father, when this son of yours has squandered your property, not mine, yours, with prostitutes. I don't know if word of what the younger son had been doing had reached them, or if this was just an assumption. Either way, it probably wasn't far off. You kill the fattened calf for him. And so you can see the older brother has some points. He's watched his younger brother treat his father in an inappropriate way and then squander his estate, and now he's coming back. But again, the attitude of the older brother is just really one that shows that he is so focused on the physical that he's missing the great point of what's happened. the younger brother was dead spiritually, and now he's alive. And so the father reminds him of this. Verse 31, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And again, we go back to this idea of what our duty here on earth is. Is it not to seek and save the lost? But isn't it odd how sometimes we get so focused on the physical things in life that we lose sight of reality? Everything that we have that's physical is going to burn at the end. I love William Danforth has a comment. William Danforth was the founder of the Purina company. They made everything from puppy chow to lion chow, I think. he had a comment. He said, "Measure your possessions by their value." And he talked about the fact that those possessions, which when shared, decrease, are of less worth than those possessions which, when shared, increase. And what he was talking about was the physical versus the spiritual. You share your money, you have less money. You share your love, there's more love. You share joy, there's more joy. And so when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, those are the things that increase as we share them. All the physical things are of less worth. And I believe this is one of the great lessons that we need to learn here. And by the way, I'm not sure that the older son has hit bottom yet on this. But there's another parable that we looked at just a little bit ago, but that I want to kind of tie this all in with this parable. It's found in Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. It's a very short parable, by the way. Jesus is talking in chapter 13 and verse 6. He says, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He went out to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?'" Do you not think that there is not a good chance, at least in this, that the older son was doing nothing more than using up the soil? He was in his father's household. He was looking at the physical things that his father wanted him to do. And he looked at it and his assessment was, "I've been slaving for you and obeying your orders." Remember how Jesus put it? "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." And it didn't look like that's the attitude of the older brother. As a matter of fact, there's a very good chance that that older brother was just using up the soil. And this was a lesson not only for the younger brother, who certainly had taken part in an evil that caused him to die spiritually. He was dead, but is alive again. But it was the older brother, I think, that at this point, at the end of the parable, is in the greatest danger. Because he still does not seem to get what the most important part is. I think sometimes we get that way as well. And if we do, then look at the last part of Luke chapter 13 in this parable, starting in verse 8. "After the owner of the vineyard said, 'Cut it down, why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" It's interesting to me that as children of God and as servants of God, we have to recognize both the responsibility and the privilege. And it's only when we do acknowledge that we are servants, just doing our duty, but also that we are privileged to be called sons and daughters of the Most High, greatest privilege I can think of. It's not until those two things mesh in our minds that I believe we can actually start to be productive. And until that point, it may be that we're just using up the soil. And if that's the case, we may be getting close to our fourth year. And woe to us if it comes and goes without our waking up. The younger son did come to his senses, and that was a beautiful part of the parable, But the older son also had a lesson to learn, and we're not told whether he learned it or not. But we do know the assessment of the father. We had to celebrate and be glad. One of the things that really, I think, draws me to this body of Christians is how glad people are here. And I love being part of that. We're going to heaven if we will serve God in His way. There's a lot of joy there, but we do have to get down to the serving. And so the question is, do we recognize the fact that we are servants, but do we also see the privilege of being sons and daughters? If we do, our life's going to be so much easier. If we don't, well, we've still got something to learn. And if you're like me, you might have something to learn yet. Isn't that one of the nice things about reading every day is God teaches us something new every time we read. The invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, we would encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.